We're turning back in the Word of God this evening to that portion of Scripture that we read together, namely the 31st chapter of the book of the prophecy of Jeremiah. We're taking as our text this evening the third verse of this chapter, whereby we read, "The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. I have loved you with an everlasting love." Whenever we come and study the Scriptures, it's always important that we view the words that are written in the historic context. And perhaps that is especially important when we come and reflect upon the verse for our consideration this evening. At the time of writing, Jeremiah no doubt faced a people who were downhearted and who were much despondent. For they had faced a great trial and a great tribulation. For the kingdom had been defeated by the Babylonians, and its great capital, the city of Jerusalem, had essentially been destroyed, and many of its people had been taken away into exile into Babylon. And no doubt amongst the people that remained within the city and within the kingdom were much downhearted. And it seems very probable that many of them thought, where is God? Where is the one whom we have worshipped? Where is the one who made this covenant with his people? And I'm sure that they were most despondent. And we find then these words of comfort and words of consolation given by God to the prophet Jeremiah to deliver to the people in this chapter 30 and 31 of this book. And God reminds the people that he has not forsaken them. He reminds them that they have not been cast off forever, and that the love that he has for them is an everlasting love, one that does not fluctuate or change, but one that is constant and continuous. And so these are two glorious chapters in this book. And whereas the prophet Jeremiah had been lamenting for the city, and you will recall the book of the Lamentations, which succeeds this one, where Jeremiah says, "How doth the city sit solitary, which once was full of people?" And yet now he has, rather than a message of woe and of grief, a message of uplifting and of comfort to the people. In the book of Common Prayer, we read, "Take heed to these comfortable words." And so God is saying the same thing to the people, to take heed to these words of comfort. But the great truth and comfort which the people of Israel and Judah drew from them so many years ago can so equally be applied to us in our day and in our generation. We find that God commanded the prophet to write these words down. In the second verse of chapter 30, we read, "Thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write in a book for yourself all the words that I have spoken to you." God could have told Jeremiah to simply verbally deliver this message for the people, for that specific time and place. But instead, God knew that these were words of eternal relevance to us as well. And how we thank God that this forms part of the divine and inspired text of the Word of God, because we can just as easily apply this to ourselves. It is just as true to us as it was to the people of old that God has loved you with an everlasting love. And what a joy and what a hope that gives to us. The people were despondent because the Israelites had been taken away in captivity. But there is here in these chapters a promise of restoration. Chapter 30, verse 3. For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord. There's also a promise of health and healing. For in verse 17 of chapter 30, God says, I will restore health to you and heal you of your wounds. And so then we can take much comfort from these words. But there are three things really that we can reflect upon as we look at these words, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And the first of these is the source of the love. From where does this source come? Who is the author of this love? And who is the giver of this particular promise? That little word, I have loved you. Though it is but one letter, how vast a sum it really is. For this personal pronoun here refers to Almighty God, the giver of life, the creator himself. Note that this is not a promise from Jeremiah. This is not the prophet saying, I have loved you. This is a promise from God himself. This verse begins, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying. So this, we find, is a promise from God. Notice that the word Lord here is in block capitals, which shows to us that this is a reference to the name Yahweh or Jehovah, the name that God used especially to reveal himself to the patriarch Abraham, a name which particularly brings to mind the covenant that God made with his ancient people. And no doubt this was of particular help to the people of old when they remembered that God had not forsaken his covenant, that this was something that was permanent. Of course, we know that a promise is only as good as the person who is making it. If I were to promise each of you £1 million this evening, it would be a pretty meaningless promise, because I don't have the means whereby I could make good that promise. And yet a promise from God is worth everything, for he is the one of abundant and infinite means. He is the one who is absolute truth. And so this is a promise that comes from God, and thus it has more weight and more meaning and more power than all the promises of men, all the promises of nations or governments or heads of state. This comes from the unchanging and unchangeable Almighty. We read, I am the Lord, I change not. We also read, of course, in Scripture that God is love. And so, if God is love, and God does not, will not, and cannot change, we can logically conclude, therefore, that God loves in an everlasting way, and that the love that God has is eternal towards his people. And therefore, if God has promised to love us everlastingly, as he clearly has, for we have it in black and white before us in our text, then if God has promised to love us everlastingly, he cannot stop loving us without denying himself, without denying his character, and without denying the veracity of his word. And therefore we can conclude this evening that this is a promise upon which we can depend. There are many things which we may think we can depend upon, but we have an element of doubt. But in this area, on this matter, we can be sure, we can be certain, we can be confident that this is a truth, that God has loved us with an everlasting love. He has loved us, he does love us, and will continue to love us. And that this love is unconditional. It is not dependent upon who we are. If it were dependent upon who we are, then surely God could not love us. But it is unconditional, and it is not upon anything that we do. And so we've seen then the source of the love. It comes from God himself. But let us take note of the subject of the love as well. The subject of the love. For we read, I have loved you. There is something very personal, something very intimate about this. That though God is speaking to a people, though God is speaking to many, yet he is also speaking to each of us as individuals as well. And how remarkable it is that God should be one who cares about us as individuals. Not just as a collective, not just as a group and entity, not even just as a group of local believers here, but as individuals, as one person on earth. God loves and cares for us. This is incredible and remarkable a condescension, that the one who spoke the worlds into being, the one who rules the heavens and the earth, the one who can lift up and put down those who have earthly and temporal authority, yet cares for us and cares about the details of our lives, the minutiae, the small things, the things which may seem very mundane to others. God cares about and acts upon and looks upon with love and with tenderness. How incredible it is that the divine should love the ordinary, that the creator should love the created, and that the sinless should love the sinner. And we rejoice that this love is unconditional. For we each know the depths of our own individual depravity. We each know, better than anybody else, our own sins and our own wickedness. And yet still, through the mercy of God, we are those who are the recipients and subjects of his love. What a joy that is to us. The source of love, the subject of the love. But let us reflect upon the scope of the love as well. The scope of this love. I have loved you with an everlasting love. An everlasting love. One that is permanent. One that is ageless. One that is timeless. This is a love that is without end. We sometimes see on little necklaces and a little strap line saying, I love you more today than yesterday, but less than tomorrow. I think that's supposed to be romantic. I don't think it particularly is, if I'm honest. I think it suggests a certain transience and a certain fluctuation in love. And that is not true of the love that God manifests and which God demonstrates. It is everlasting in its duration, but it is also constant in its quality and in its depth, in its richness and fullness. This is love to the greatest possible extent. It doesn't increase over time. It hasn't increased since yesterday, and it won't be more tomorrow than it is today. It is total. It is complete. And it is full. And moreover, it is not bound by time. God operates and exists outside of time. We often think of time as something which is natural. But that's not really the case. Because There was no time before the creation. God created time for our benefit and for our use and for our help. And so we always think within the dynamic of time and space. We think like that because we are finite creatures who dwell within time and space. But yet the Almighty God exists outside of time and outside of space. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so God, being a spirit and of eternity, is therefore outside of time and space. And that must help us to realize, therefore, that everything that God does is changeless and eternal and permanent, including the love that he has to us, even though we operate within the dynamic of time and space. But yet in his condescension, God articulates and describes his love within a framework with which we are familiar, i.e. time. And he says to us, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And he has therefore stated clearly that he has loved us, that he does love us, and that he will love us. And we could look for a moment on the past, the present, and the future. For how remarkable it is that God loved us before we were born, before we were conceived, before our parents' birth, or the birth even of our grandparents or great-grandparents. God's love for us existed and was there to the fullest possible extent and to the greatest measure. We read in Ephesians 1 verse 4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Before the worlds were framed, before this earth existed, God loved us. What a mystery that is to us. It is beyond our comprehension. We can never fully really grasp what that is. But in the councils of eternity past, God chose a people for himself and set his love upon us. We can scarcely begin to comprehend such truth. And therefore we can conclude that from God's perspective, there are no accidental births, surprises, or mistakes. That we were known of God and loved of God before even time itself existed. And those are words and thoughts which must provide us with great comfort, that God set his love upon his people. And so there is a love that God has had for us in the past. But that same love, that unchanging love, is also our portion in the present, in the here and in the now, in our times of joy and in the moments of sorrow and difficulty. As we gather here in the house of God, but as we go to our homes later this evening, as we go about the duties and business and affairs of our life throughout this week, God's love is there with us and in us and around us to help us, to strengthen and sustain us. And we all know and experience something of God's love. We witness his mercy that he demonstrates toward us. How the sun shines upon us, the rain falls, the crops grow. And as the harvest hymn says, all good things around us are sent from God above. He is the author of all that is good. And we see his love demonstrated to us in a variety of ways. We see it in his protection. We know that the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. And I am sure that when we get to heaven, we shall be able to look through the heavenly archives, as it were, and see the hand of God's protection upon us. The traffic jam that we were frustrated by at the time was a means that God used to protect us from some greater danger further up the road. That delay, that difficulty, that change of course in our lives, that direction, that problem that we faced, all of these many things we find as examples of God's protection and God's providence. His love is demonstrated in protection and in providence, the working out of all things for our good and for his glory. And though at the time there may be many things which are hard to bear, many burdens which we face, and many difficulties which we fear may even crush us, yet we must have faith that this is the providence of God, that he is good, and that while he pours out his grace in tremendous abundance and in measureless bounty, yet our trials and tribulations he measures out with delicate care and fineness, so that we are never tempted above that which we are able. But we also see his love demonstrated in the provision that we experience as well. How he meets our needs, the food on our tables, the roofs over our head. How God is one who provides. And we see his hand of protection, provision, and providence in all that we do. Evidence of the love that he has for us. But we also see it in discipline as well, when God rebukes us and chastises us for our disobedience and for our waywardness. And this too is a sign of love. The Saviour himself said exactly this, that those whom the Father loves, he disciplines and chastises, because he loves us so much. He desires us to walk in a way that is worthy and pleasing to him. He desires that we would be more and more conformed to the image of his dear Son. And so we experience that glorious love. We experience it through the Spirit of God dwelling within our hearts, that we have the Spirit of Christ within. And we experience his love through the work of the Spirit operating within our hearts and lives. And so God's love in the past, God's love in the present, but his love will continue into the future. And what a glorious hope and prospect is the portion of the saint. What a wonderful narrative John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress really is. And should there be any who haven't read that glorious book, then I would heartily commend it to you. For in that narrative that John Bunyan tells with such imagination and with such clarity, we have the story of Christian heading towards the celestial city, that glorious heavenly country, that better country, which he is most desirous of. And this is the prospect that awaits the child of God. And here we know that God's love is demonstrated by the great opportunity, the great privilege, the great prospect that we have of spending eternity in heaven with him. And also, of course, if we are alive when it should happen, what a glorious and a terrible day it will be when the Saviour shall return in glory, not as the babe in a manger, but as king and as judge and as ruler, to judge the quick and the dead. Christ is coming again, and we that are alive shall meet him in the air. And what a tremendous experience that will be. What a gathering in of all those whom the dead have swallowed up. And what a great and marvellous occasion it will be. God's kingdom ushered in, a new heaven and a new earth. But that is an expression and manifestation of God's love, his love of righteousness, as he judges those who have rejected his Son, a love of justice and a love of holiness, but also a love for his people as he calls us home. And even as we read in that great high priestly prayer of John 17, how we read that God desires that his people would be with him. How our hearts yearn for those whom we love. We desire their company and we desire to be with them. So God desires that we would be with him. And when one of his saints passes away, that is God wishing that his saints should come and dwell with him. And so we will not be left here forever and forever. We will not live to the age of Methuselah and spend centuries upon this life. Indeed, God calls us to him. And that is an expression and manifestation of his love, because he desires that we would be with him. And so what a hope we have, what a prospect we can rejoice in. And as we reflect upon this year ahead, in these cold winter months, and as we look forward to the months that lie ahead in 2018, we can go forward in the light of these comfortable words, the words that God has given to us. I have loved you with an everlasting love. May we treasure them up in our hearts. May we cherish them. And may we, by the grace of God, live them out in our day-to-day lives for the honour and glory of his name. Amen. We'll join together and sing our concluding hymn, hymn number 659. O love divine, how sweet thou art, when shall I find my willing heart all taken up by thee? We'll stand together to sing hymn number 659.
Thank you.
Almighty and everlasting God, who dost govern all things in heaven and earth, mercifully hear the supplications of thy people and grant us thy peace all the days of our life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.